Good morning. As usual, I preach through books, so we're going to start on the book of Galatians. Great book that Paul wrote to these wayward brethren. He says in the introduction to this book, it's Paul against the Judaizers. Paul went to the Galatian brethren on his first missionary journey, and he had great success there. And now these people are listening to the teaching of the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers are Jews who say that the Gentiles can be Christians, but they must be proselyted into the Jewish religion. Christ is good, but he's not sufficient. You're going to have to be circumcised, and that means you have to obey the works of the law, and they do those works of the law for justification. Paul tells them, this is a deadly doctrine. In Galatians 5, in verse 4, he'll say, you're severed from Christ. You that we be justified by law have fallen from grace. This doctrine, actually any false doctrine, will damn man to an eternity in hell. Paul was vigorously fighting against this, and the brethren is there accepting this. It seems as though even as they accepted his teaching, now they're teaching this teaching. He will really get into the condemnation of this in verse 6 to 9. Galatians follows, actually it leads, probably written before the book of Romans, but there's a lot of things in the two that are quite similar. Probably written in about AD 57. He went on his first missionary journey where he went to these people, established these churches, and brought them up in Christ, probably in 45 to 48 BC, AD, excuse me. Then he went on his second missionary journey in Acts 16, where he picked up Timothy. And he went back through these churches, confirming them. And then later he goes on his third missionary journey through there, chapters later, at the end of chapter 16, in Antioch, it said he's going to go back through Galatia and Phrygia, establishing those people. Probably written from Corinth, maybe Ephesus. He was in Ephesus in Acts 19 and went through Macedonia in Acts 20. So it was written from one of those two places. The theme of the book, justification by faith apart from works of law. Same statement that Paul will make in Romans 3:28, where he says, we reckon a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. As Alex mentioned, the gospel, the good news, precious news, excellent news. Nothing in this world can compare to the beauty of the gospel. And that's what Paul says he's preaching. He preaches this. It uses that word gospel 12 times in the book. He mentions over and over that you're not justified by law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He's challenging these bad teachings, these false teachings, right from verse 1, as we'll see. The introduction of this letter is not like his other letters, where he expressed his love towards them and how he prayed for them and thanked God for them. He enters this book rebuking these people. The gospel's origin is what he'll talk about in the introduction. This introduction is all we'll get to today. This introduction stresses the fact that the very first thing he says, Paul, an apostle, not from man, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He says, Paul, an apostle. An apostle is one sent with the commission. Not just one sent. The original language has another word for sent. This is sent with a commission. He is chosen, he tells you, by Christ and by God. And the man that's commissioned by these is that person's representative, and he has all the authority of that person in stressing the gospel. He said it's not from man. He starts right out telling them that his apostleship is a genuine apostleship. No matter what the Judaizers are saying, the Judaizers are trying to say Paul was an inferior apostle. If he was an apostle at all, he was inferior to the 12. And they claim to be standing as the 12 did, which is false teaching, false doctrine. He says, I am a divinely appointed emissary of Christ Jesus, by stating, I am an apostle. He lays it out from the very first. The first words he says, he is highly unpleased with these Galatians and the word that they're so readily accepting. They're rejecting the very truth of the gospel that Paul brought to them. As we've already seen, he established the church there. He nurtured the church there. He's gone back in three journeys to make sure they're sound in the faith. And now they're listening and giving ear to these Judaizers. They're leaving salvation by doing so and entering into a condemning doctrine, as we'll see more of. He said, it is not from men. That preposition, not from men, plural. In that phrase, from that preposition speaks of the source of something. He says, the source of my apostleship is not from any group of men. He said, I did not receive it from a group of men. I did not come to execute the will of any group of men. Then he says, neither through man, singular. Through is speaking about the medium by which he came. It didn't come from a man. I didn't get what I teach from a man. He did not receive his commission from any body of men. It didn't come from any man. And he's using man here as opposed to God or Christ. Man is opposed to deity, of which, you know, last Sunday we talked about the God, way beyond our comprehension. That's the God of all omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, eternal, all the characteristics of God. That's the God that Jesus, that Paul says, he appointed me an apostle. It is not man. He said it came through Jesus Christ. not by man, but through Jesus Christ. Paul's commission was straight from Jesus. Now, if you remember back in Acts 1, when they looked for another apostle, it had to be an apostle that was Jesus from his baptism through his resurrection. And Paul says he is fully qualified. And he'll tell in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord?" We know from Acts 9, Paul is going to Damascus to persecute, drag Christians from there, throw them in prison when they're given the death sentence. Paul agrees with them. And on that road, he meets Jesus. This is after Jesus has been resurrected. He's sitting on the throne of David in his kingdom. He's ruling the universe, and he comes and appears to Paul. He says in verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, who you persecuted." He is talking. Jesus has appeared and talked to him. We'll see later in chapter 1 that Paul spent about 3 years with Jesus in Arabia. Just like the apostles in Mark 3:14, he chose 12 to be with him that he might send them to preach. Paul receives the same thing. At Paul's conversion, when he's telling the Jewish people in his defense in Acts 22, Ananias is sent to Paul. He's blind. He hasn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days and three nights. Totally repentant, totally full of faith. He's seen the risen Christ. He's still in his sins. Ananias comes to him. Chapter 22, verse 14 says, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice out of his mouth." He'll reiterate that before King Agrippa in chapter 26. It's through Jesus Christ and God the Father. God the Father, God the creator of the universe. Paul is an apostle by the will of God who created everything. He's an apostle by the will of Jesus Christ who died to save mankind. He's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's telling them the Godhead. Holy Spirit's not mentioned, but he's involved because God's one. If you can grasp that. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're one. He's inspired by the Spirit. He's telling them, people in Galatia, nothing less than the Godhead appointed me to be an apostle. This is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. As we already saw, he had seen the risen Christ. He's been taught by the risen Christ. He rose. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. Paul is going to stress the fact of our justification and the means by which that justification comes. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ who died for mankind, as we'll see in verse 4 more of. Those who reject Paul's teaching have rejected Christ, thereby rejecting the Father, thereby rejecting salvation. There is no salvation out of Christ. And when you reject Paul's teaching, you're rejecting Christ, God, and salvation. He'll reiterate this when he gets down to verse 11. He says, I'll make known unto you the gospel which I preached. It was not after men, neither did I receive it from men, nor was I taught it. But it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. And all the brethren that are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Unto the churches of Galatia. All the brethren's with me. Now, whether he's speaking of the brethren in the church where he happens to be, but he's probably speaking about all the brethren that travel. He picked up Timothy. And then when you get to chapter 20, verse 4, you'll see a whole list of people that are traveling with Paul. That's his preaching school. He taught them day and night, preparing them just like anybody prepares people to be teachers. Anyway, he's saying not only he, but all the people that's with him are condemning them who are receiving the false teaching of the Judaizers. Unto the churches of Galatia. Now, the churches of Galatia is a group of churches right in the middle of Galatia, which today would be the country of Turkey. Right in the middle of that, there's a group of them. He doesn't name them specifically. He doesn't want to give honor to any of them. He says, all this group of churches is who I'm talking to that's in Galatians. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of his condemnation, Paul desires their salvation. God from the beginning, Jesus Christ, all the apostles, all the prophets had one purpose, and that's to save lost mankind, even in great displeasure with them. He desires their salvation. Jesus hanging on the cross from the murders of Jesus says, forgive them. John 3:17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The whole purpose and plan of God, as Alex spoke, before creation ever began. Nothing happened by accident. This is all foreordained by God for a purpose to save mankind. And any perversion of that will prevent man from being saved. He says, grace to you. Grace. What a magnificent word. Grace is our only hope. It is our salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace were you saved through faith. It's only God's grace that can save mankind. We are totally undeserving of what God gives us. We don't merit any of it. It's God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. That's God's grace. Is freely bestowed on mankind because of God's love. Jeremiah 31:3. Thus saith Jehovah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn thee. God loves mankind. He does everything he can to save mankind, knowing that man is totally hopeless, no way that man can save himself. God does it all, and He wants us to be saved. He says, grace to you and peace. Peace, not the world peace. People pray about peace, and they're thinking about the world out here. Christ doesn't pray for the world. He says, my peace I live unto you. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be fearful. He goes on in chapter 16 and says, these things have I said unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace. Christ is our peace. Paul talking to the Ephesian brethren, talking to Gentiles. He says, you that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one, Jew and Gentile, made both one, having broken down the wall of buried, the burial wall, having crucified in his flesh the ordinances against us, that in himself he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And he preached peace to them that are far and peace to those that are new. Jesus is our peace. That peace can only be purchased by Jesus' blood. To the Colossian brethren, he says in verse 19, God was pleased that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. In him, I say, all things, whether in the earth or whether in heaven. Jesus is our peace. That peace was purchased by blood. That peace is our salvation. 5:1 in Romans says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is equal to salvation. You can't be saved without being justified. Peace is our salvation. It's not for the world. Matthew 10:34. Think not that I came to bring peace to the world, but a sword. Because as James 4:4 says, James speaking to these people that didn't want to do any work, wanted to claim faith, only saved them. He says, you adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he that would make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We have to, as we'll see later, be purchased out of this world. Peace can only come when Jesus is on the throne of David in his kingdom, 740 years before our Lord Christ, Emmanuel, was born on this earth. Isaiah says, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end upon the throne of David in his kingdom to establish it and uphold it by righteousness and truth. People who say that Christ is not yet on the throne of David, he's not yet established his kingdom, those people have cut themselves off from peace. Because our Lord God tells us that peace can only come when Jesus is sitting on that throne in his kingdom. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. It can only come from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other source of peace. There is none. Any doctrine outside of that is a doctrine of demons. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father. He gave himself. He gave himself. Right up front, Paul tells them the purpose of the gospel and the price of bringing that good news to mankind. The purpose of the gospel, that's the reason it was preached. Jesus came into the world to preach. After he healed a whole bunch of people one evening, he went out early in the morning to pray. Peter finally looks him up and says, the multitudes are looking for you. In Mark 1:38, he says, let us go into other towns and preach, for to this end I came into the world. Jesus came to preach the gospel. The reason he came was to establish God's eternal purpose. As Alex already mentioned, this purpose was already defined and set before God ever created the earth. He knew man would fall away. And he knew the only way to save man was by a perfect, holy, pure, unspotless person that would give his life for everybody else who was not perfect. God's purpose was worked out in Jesus as he gave himself. God's purpose, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. He doesn't want anybody to perish but come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, 9 tells us. He attacks the Judaizers right here. Their false teaching will condemn man to hell. Salvation by faith in God and the works of Jesus has been the theme of the Bible ever since the fall of man. Genesis 3, when man fell, we just get to verse 15 of that chapter, and God says to Satan, I'll put enmity, we're in verse 15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He'll bruise your heel, but he will bruise your head. He gave himself, his heels bruised on the cross. But the very thing that Satan thinks he's defeating Christ, Christ bashes his head and is resurrected from the dead, overcoming all sin, all of Satan's work and the world. Paul says, I am only preaching what has always been preached. God says, he'll bruise your head. Who's the he? Emmanuel. It is only God that can correct the errors that man has made. Man is hopeless. Once man sins, he's fallen away, and there's absolutely nothing he can do to justify himself. God says, I will do it. I will do it. He gave himself for a specific purpose. Speaking of the death of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. Gospel, Paul says in verse 1, speaking of the gospel, he says, which I preach, which you received, wherein you believed, wherein you were saved. They received, believed, and were saved through the gospel. He gets to verse 3, and he says, for I make known unto you, first of all, First of all, the most important thing in all the good news of the gospel, I make known unto you, first of all, that which I delivered unto you, that Christ died for sinners, according to the scriptures, was buried, and on the third day was raised according to the scriptures. That's the core of the good news. Christ died for sinners. And the Judaizing teachers would destroy the work of Jesus. It makes the work of Jesus not a complete work. Romans 5, verse 6, while we were yet weak, meaning there's absolutely nothing we could do for our salvation, when we were yet weak, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's all of us. That's what Isaiah said. Beautiful chapter. I use it often. 53. Verse 4, he says, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 8, he'll tell you, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the iniquity of my people, to whom the stroke was due. And bearing that sin of all of us, in verse 11, he says, he'll see the travail in his soul and be satisfied. God's holy, righteous wrath against sin, totally satisfied by only one thing possible. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. No other plan, no other way. Jesus did it all. God provides salvation through Jesus Christ in the work that they did on the cross of Calvary for fallen man, ungodly people, that we can return to him. That emphasizes the terrible nature of any teaching that would make man think he can do anything for his salvation. We humbly, on our knees with tears in our eyes, come and fall before the cross of Christ, the only salvation, the only way sinful man can ever be returned to the God. It has to be through Jesus. Shows the damning teaching of anybody that would say that the work of Jesus on the cross was not sufficient. It has to be supplemented by works of law. Done by whom? Man. Sinful man at that is going to do something? That's blasphemy against all that God did in Jesus Christ on the cross. All false teaching does that. He said he gave himself for our sins. The word for means in behalf of, in the place of, in the stead of. As we mentioned in Isaiah 53:8, says, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, for whom the stroke was due. It's due to us. It's due to us. But he gave himself in behalf of us. What we should be receiving, Jesus received on the cross. Nothing man can do about his sin. He's hopeless that he might deliver us up. The word deliver is another good verb. It is a verb that speaks of rescuing somebody out of a power of something of which they're totally helpless. totally helpless. It's just a plucking out. He plucked us out. He rescued us. He delivered us. That is the keynote of the whole gospel, the whole epistle. It's a rescue of fallen mankind. It's an emancipation from a state of bondage of which we could not do anything to free ourselves. He did it for us. Out of this present evil world. Gonna have to quit. Got a lot more to say about this. Out of this present evil world. Follow after peace with all men, Hebrews tells us, chapter 12, verse 14. And the sanctification without which no man will see God. You got to get out of this present evil world if you're ever going to see God, our Savior. Any other teaching, as we said, you're severed from Christ. I'm sorry, I have to run through that. This is all by the will of God. This introduction is powerful. This is by the will of God for God's glory. Our God is glorious. He is glory. This is all according to His will. Don't be deceived by any man's teaching. Any teaching, as I've said before, any teaching that is not straight from God's word is inspired by the devil. Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan fashioned himself as an angel of light. So it's no strange thing if his ministers, that word means servants, if his servants put themselves forward as preachers of righteousness. Nobody gets up, no false teacher gets up and says he's a false teacher. They all put themselves forth as ministers of righteousness. Don't be deceived. Come to the God and Jesus that Paul preaches. There's no other way to salvation. Nobody outside of Christ has any salvation. That salvation can only be in Christ. We can only get in Christ by being baptized into Christ. That baptism, 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, in like manner, this also save you, even baptism. Not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're not in God, if you're not in Christ, don't listen to anybody. Listen to the Christ that Paul preached. Don't listen to me nor any other preacher. Listen to God's word that He sent through His inspired apostles. Don't let anything get in your way. Nothing, because nothing is important. Before long, we're going to join Bill Allen, who left this world yesterday. We're going to meet the Lord, and nothing will be important except our relationship with God. If you're outside of Christ, come to Him this morning. We're going, as we stand and sing.